Okay.
So next time, if there's room, could my daughter-in-law sit in? She's doing the alpha groups.
Yeah.
I don't know
Yeah,
if
no problem.
you could try to send it. Can you try to send an invite to her now, or is that pretty hard?
Well, if I got her email address, I could send it.
Yeah.
So,
I
hey,
need it. Depends whether she's a
hey,
friend.
hey, Mike, your microphone, Mike Dell, your microphone is echoing.
It is, huh?
Okay. Right. Okay.
Is that
Well,
any better?
if yes, fine. It's okay for me. I can hear it. Okay. Is there? Have you got the Google Plus email address or anything that I can? Or her, what's her name? I mean, I might have her in a circle already.
Hang on a second. I'm trying to see if I can just send this to you. Can I forward a
Well, you can do it in the chat thing if you want to copy something into there. That works, but other than that.
There it is.
Mm.
It may be too
It may
late.
be
I was
too
going to try
late.
to do it
I'm just
this
trying to do
morning,
it this
but
morning,
I
but
was in
that
another
is another
appointment.
appointment. Yeah,
We'll just do
sure.
it next
We'll do it
time.
next time.
Okay, fine. Yeah, just send me your connect contact details and I'll put her in the circle. It's no problem.
Okay.
So here we go. So, have you got any more controversial questions for this week? I stirred
Was
up
that
some of
really
that.
was that too controversial last time?
Nah, not for me.
Yeah.
I didn't have a
Yeah.
problem with it.
I did get
I
your
haven't had too many.
I did get your links to Jonathan Welton stuff. I haven't had a chance to read it yet,
Yeah.
but I'm gonna see
I'm
what
gonna
I can
see
do
what
to
I can
fix
do
this.
to fix this.
I may need to
I
pop
need
off
to
because
pop
I'm
off.
getting really bad feedback as well.
All right.
So
I'm
I
not getting
give
any
this a think.
bad feedback at all.
Yeah, it's really
I'm
bad. Are you getting it,
Are you
Mike?
getting it, Mike?
Yeah, I hear it.
I hear it.
Like you're in a canyon.
Okay.
Yeah, and you
Yeah,
sound the
you
same
sound
way
the
I'm hearing
same
you
way I'm hearing
twice,
you
so hang
twice.
on.
So hang on.
Okay. All right.
But
Anyway.
do I
Yeah.
sound
Do I
normal
sound
to you?
normal?
You do? Yeah. Perfectly fine.
Yeah, it
Yeah, it
sounds kind
sounds
of.
true.
Let me turn off any devices that might be. Okay, Mike's back.
Yep. Okay.
Is that any better?
It's fine. I didn't get any feedback at all, so
Yeah,
I won't
sounds
talk.
good.
yeah, that's fine. Well, there we go. There we go. Okay. Who wants to go? Yeah.
Since I
Since I
dominated last
dominated
time,
last
Mike,
time,
you go ahead
Mike,
and take it.
you go
ahead and take it. I'm finding that more and more people are able to access certain
Access certain
things
things
in
in
spirit.
spirit.
I mean, even those that are not real familiar
Familiar
with what is
what is
going
going
on,
on,
like when I
like
was
when
in
I was
North
in North
Carolina,
Carolina,
there was
there was
a
a
Jewish
Jewish
rabbi,
rabbi,
and
and
he had never
he never
really
really
accessed
accessed
different
different
things.
things.
And so on his
On his
first
first
approach
approach
by
by
faith,
faith,
he just went into an
went
awesome place in the
place
spirit, tapped into a treasure room. He said he held out his
held out his
hand,
hand
and
and
stones
stones
fell into
fell
his
into his
hands
hand
by
by
faith,
faith,
stuck them
stuck
into
them
his
into
pocket.
his pocket.
He said
He
they
said
looked like
like
diamonds. There was
diamonds.
like four of them. And we were sitting at the
Sitting
table
at
the
the table
following day
following
having lunch,
day having lunch,
and it was kind of
it was kind of
quiet.
quiet.
And
My
my friend was like,
friend was like,
"Rabbi
Rabbi
Michael,
Michael,
what are you so
what are you so
quiet about?"
quiet about?
He's like,
He's like,
"Well,
well,
I in that
in that
exercise
exercise
just
today,
AI, accessed," and he
accessed,
said,
and he said,
"Happened."
happened.
And
And
that
that
day before
day
lunch,
before lunch,
a gal from
gal from
Canada
Canada
walked up to
walked
him,
up to him,
gave his
gave his
wife
wife
a ring
diamond
that had
ring that
four
had four
diamonds in
diamonds
it,
in it.
Right.
and showed them
Show
the
them the
appraisal of the ring because she wanted them to know that it was valuable. It was like $6,000.
$6,000.
And she goes, I just felt like I was like this ring, and his wife sticks out her finger and shows that ring with four diamonds. And he said, I think I have that. It was really powerful.
Yeah.
Really lit up and realized that he actually tapped into something in the earth. So I thought that was very cool. But I'm seeing things like that more readily, just like, you know, okay, yeah, I believe this, and kind of, you know, moving into that. What about you, Mike? Or what do you think as far as people just seemingly to, you know, tap into things?
Yeah. I mean, I'm finding, yeah, there is an open heaven. Because, you know, this is the season, this is the time that God wants to engage people in drawing them into this intimacy and into this engagement with, obviously, the heavenly perspective of things rather than just the earthly one. So for those who are open, there's no problem them receiving. It's those that come with a closed mind, or they come with a sort of this sort of evangelical, where is it in the Bible? If I can't prove it, then I'm not going to believe it. Well, if that's their attitude, then they won't experience much, you know, unless God really has some fun with them. And, you know, which he does sometimes, you know, he sometimes flattens people, you know, just because he can, you know. It's like, okay, you don't believe this? Well, okay, here you are. But in general, those that are open and genuine in their own hearts are finding engagement more and more, you know, easier in the sense of the way they engage. I mean, everyone's different. It's not that everyone engages the same way, but there is an increase, and there is a sort of the sound and the frequency and all those things beginning to vibrate, and people's spirits are starting to connect. You know, if people come in wanting to engage their soul, then, you know, all the blockages will probably kick in, and they'll, you know, have their mindsets and their belief systems and everything else, you know, trying to prove why this isn't so. If they come with the attitude like the Bereans, well, I'm going to see if this is so, then, you know, they're more likely to engage. So it's, I think it's definitely a moving forward, you know, along these lines. You know, it's definitely so. It's just, you know, some people, they just don't connect in the sense of their perspective of it. You know, I mean, I was with a group of people this morning, and, you know, we just sort of were praying, and, you know, I was engaging and going into heaven and whatever. And some of them probably, you know, we were singing the song, you know, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, I want to see you. Well, for me, that's like, okay, let's see you then. You know, it's like, it's not theoretical song, it's like, open the eyes of my heart, my emotion, so I can see you. So right. I mean, I resisted the temptation to actually say, well, how many people have actually saw him and he was thinking about it, you know. but you know, there are some people who just don't see that the reality. So when we sing that, they don't really believe that you can actually see him. You know, they believe that you can see him in the word, or you can have the general sense of his presence maybe, but not actually know I can see him and I can engage with him and I can experience him, and in relationship we can move forward from that place. And I think that's probably the challenge that's going out, to take things more literally rather than spiritualizing them. You know, yeah, come boldly to the throne of grace. Well, where's the throne of grace? And if you're going to come boldly to it, you're going to have to be able to access where it is. Otherwise, it's a pointless verse, you know. Or you take it as, oh, that means I'm coming to pray and God will hear my prayers because I'm praying them from here. But it doesn't say anything to do with prayer. It says, come boldly to the throne of grace. You know, come, you know. So there's just things like that, which I think God is beginning to challenge people's perspective on what they've always believed about certain scriptures like that, which should be, in reality, scriptures that we experience. You know, drinking living water from the fountain that's within. Well, yeah, we should, every day. And that fountain is flowing out of heaven. But people just take it as, well, it's just an analogy. It's not real. Right. And that's the problem, I think. so much of the Word of God has been an analogy for something. Well, that means that God's with me, or, you know, his spirit is in me. Yeah, it is. But actually, engage it.
You know,
engage the spirit, drink the living water, get in the river of life and experience it, rather than just have this sort of, well, it's just a euphemism for God's presence, which I may or may not experience at whatever level I do. And I think we have to try and encourage people to go back to the basic scriptures that they all know, and encourage them by testimony to experience them at another level, and to have a practical outworking of that scripture, so it becomes real rather than just an analogy for something else, you know. And I think probably anyone who's really looking to encourage people along these lines probably needs sort of, you know, 5 or 6 examples in their own life of, this is how I used to feel about this scripture, and I thought this, then I encountered it, and now I experience this. Who wants to experience this? Because here's the difference it's made in my life. From going from theory to experience has made all this difference. And we need to find the connecting scriptures that people can identify with and then begin to experience. And I think that will open up their hearts. You know, I think because they know the scriptures, they're just almost a veil over their eyes, because for so long it's just meant this. So they read it and they don't even see that there's a possibility of experiencing it. It's just what it's always been. So by introducing some challenges to that, and I think it needs to come by testimony. It's not, we want to give more theory. So, okay, this is my experience. And then, okay, then do you want to experience this? Because it's made such a difference, you know, and encourage people to embrace that so that they actually experience the difference as well. You know, you ask anybody, do you want more intimacy with Jesus? No one is really going to turn around and say no. So it's like, well, yes. Okay, well, let's explore how. And almost like you need to set traps for people that trap them into, and now you've opened yourself up to engage this because you said you want to, you know. And it's almost in the nicest way, just trying to open up people's minds and mindsets for that type of engagement, you know. I think those that are called to engage with people like that, we need to have the tools in the toolbox to enable us to do it.
When I was in Canada with James Maloney, using a strong of healing and stuff, and I liked it, someone who's didn't pray for someone for healing. And they built the faith, share different things that had happened, you know, to other people or whatever, you know, just to bring them into a certain place. And so I did that there, accessing different storehouses and treasures. And then I took the microphone and I went to different people that, okay, tell me what happened. And so different people told me what they had thought. And one person in particular said, well, I accessed something. And when he said that, it kind of like, it really hit me in my spirit. I was like, wow, I think you really did, you know, enter into something. And so later on that evening, this was on a Saturday, he went to work, and he came back that night, just before James got up to speak. He said, oh, I did this exercise, and I just stepped in by faith, and I just want you to know that, you know, I have a large one, and I had applied for a governmental grant, and they said I'd wait 2 months before I got it, really needed it. And he said, so I went in by faith to access time, and actually shared his experience about, you know, like speeding it up and all these different things that had happened, all that money being deposited. And that was on a Saturday at 4 o'clock. He got a phone call, and they said that they had deposited over $500,000 into his account. And he was just ecstatic. He was like, oh, the whole place just roared, you know, like so excited. they've realized he tapped into something. So it was really
Awesome. Yeah. Well, I'll receive that testimony. Definitely. I plant that one in my own garden. Hey, God is no respecter of persons.
Yeah, that's right. You know,
and those are the things in terms of the testimony. When someone speaks out a testimony, it fills the atmosphere with potential for that testimony to be repeated if you take it by faith and apply it. You know, and it's like when I hear things like that, so yeah, I want that. You know, it's like God is my provider. He's blessing. I could do a lot of good stuff with that amount of money. Yeah. You know, so actually, hey, yeah, let's see it released, you know. And then I can go and say, is there any blockage, or, you know, is there a reason why that isn't being released? You know, and I can go into the courts, I can find other accusations, you know, because that will open up a door into exploring that encounter that person had. Mm. You know, and then I can embrace that. I do that lots of times. People tell me things and it's like, I think, well, that's really cool. Yeah, I'd really like to do that. So I just put it into my memory of like, okay, that's something which I'm going to store, and I'm going to think about that the next time I get some time on my own. I'm going to begin to engage around it, and then I'm going to cultivate the desire for that in my own heart, you know.
Mike, I've been going through your transformation 2012 series.
All right, yeah.
And a verse jumped out. I've read it, you know, many times. But it's the part where it says that basically we're comparing spiritual things that are received from the Spirit with the spiritual. And I think what the body of Christ has neglected to do is make it so that the spiritual words that are spoken to us by the Holy Spirit, whether from the Word or Rhema, that we then say, okay, how do I now take this spiritually and not naturally?
Yeah.
Because that's our limitations, I believe, are, is that we've taken spiritual truths and applied them with a natural mind.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. And I think that, you know, if you think of, you know, Romans 12:1, you know, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, they're very, very much linked. If I'm conformed to the world, then I need to be transformed by the mirror of my mind, so I think not according to the world, but according to the Spirit. And so then I can see the world, if you like, from the spiritual perspective of the heavenly, and then I can begin to bring the higher level of government that's in the heavenly perspective to bear in it and bring government into it. And so I can take those things, I can engage God, and I can start to see from his perspective, whether that be the lion, ox, eagle, man, you know, around the ark, whatever it might be, you know, accessing time in it and what it was and looking back into what was. I can do all that if I access it and begin to pursue it. And that's the thing, you know, a friend of ours used to say, you know, pursuit is the evidence of desire.
Right.
If you don't pursue something, actually you really don't desire it. And the question is, what do we desire? And actually, if we're like, okay, no, I really do desire this, well then pursue it, and the value that is on it will begin to create the desire in you to be able to pay the cost. Because, you know, the whole thing is to be conformed, not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed, is in the context of, I have to present myself as a living sacrifice. It's like there's a cost to bear in transformation. I can't stay the same. I have to let go of my ways of thinking, my way of acting, my way of behavior, all those things. I have to be willing to lay them down and sacrifice them. And I don't think the understanding of sacrifice is actually one that people really get. Because I think, oh, well, it just comes as a gift. Yes, salvation does come as a gift. And actually, the gift of righteousness is imputed to us. But if we're going to experience everything that in Christ has provided for us, we have to be in Christ. You know, and therefore we need to engage where he is. And I think that is where these things begin to come together, so that the whole purpose of Romans 12:1-2 is, so I will know what is his will, which is the perfect will for my life, which is my destiny, which has already been agreed with my spirit. And if my spirit doesn't engage my destiny, then my soul never will. And so that's why it's so important to embrace these things in our spirit, so that our spirit then can encompass our soul and begin to outwork that through us as we come back into harmony and unity together as a spirit, soul, body, together as one in wholeness. And I think the whole transformation issue is about coming back into wholeness. So everything that's in us, which isn't of God's initial purpose and intention for us, we have every right to hold him accountable for getting rid of. Because we only have to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Jesus does the preparing the sacrifice. I just have to keep presenting myself with a willing, open heart and then respond to whatever he shows me and whatever I receive. But I have to be willing. You know, and that means this may well cost me some time. This may well cost me doing things that I used to like doing. It may well cost me things. But actually, at the end of the day, do I want an eternal destiny that I'm having fulfilled now? Or do I want to spend my eternity in the outer courts? Because I actually wasted all the time now. I mean, I saw a blog post or something today that said, you know, if you had 8,400 and so many dollars deposited in your account every single day, but at the end of the day, if you didn't use any of it, it would get removed, and then you would get 8,000 again tomorrow. What would you do? Well, the obvious answer is go and cash the 8,000 straight away and take it out, so it's yours. You know, and actually, when is the number of seconds we get every day? 8,400 and whatever it is, 66 or something. It's like, those are the number of seconds we have every day. Are we going to make the most of them and invest into them so that we actually are able to outwork our destiny in the time that we have here, or are we going to waste it? You know, and I think it's a question that people have to ask. You know, and how many people just drift through the day without any clear direction, any clear mandate? They don't know what they're doing. They're sort of making an assumption that God's with them, but actually they've never really got the connection that God says, now this is your destiny today. You are called to do this. You have authority to do this. You can administer this in the kingdom. You can see the kingdom expand through you into the world and around you to change things. You know? Well, that isn't going to happen without a change, pretty serious change of mind. And how we view time and how we view the importance of our life and how important God views us. You know, he's chosen us to bear abundant fruit, fruit that will remain for eternity to our account. And, you know, I really don't want to waste my life on producing wood, hay, and stubble when I can produce gold, silver, and precious stones every day.
Yeah.
If I embrace what that is, you know. But it's definitely a challenge for people. You know, we've had people here who were like, well, I don't like the analogy of sacrifice. It's messy. You know, all that blood and all this stuff. I said, well, okay, well, go and look at what happened at Solomon's temple, or go and look at what happened in when David was around the ark in the tabernacle of David. It's like, how many sacrifices were made? How much blood was there flowing? I mean, in the Solomon's temple, it says it was too many to number. And I think David's was like thousands upon thousands of bulls and this, that, the other. Now we're not into the sacrifice as a substitution. We have Jesus, but actually we can embrace that principle and apply it to our lives so we can outwork it. And I think that's, again, some of the difficulty. People just don't want to, you know, they're not willing to pay the cost. And again, you know, David's attitude was, well, I'm not going to give you a sacrifice that costs nothing. I'm not going to give you a lamb, which is a mangy old lamb is on its last legs. I'm going to give you the best and the first fruits of my life. You know, this is my first love offering. You know, and that's really where it boils down to, engaging first love. You know, because how many people are doing so many things for God, and if God was to speak to them and they could listen, he would say, you've left your first love. You know, you're doing this, 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 and this, but this one thing I have against you, you've left your first love. you are doing it for relationship. You're not doing it out of relationship. And that is a huge issue for people. They get their identity in what they do. They don't do things from their identity because they don't know who they are. And you can only know who you are by engaging the one who created you and who has vast sums of thoughts about us, which will enable us to engage him in that way and experience what it is he created us to be, who he formed us to be. And of course, we're predestined to be transformed into the image of Jesus. I mean, that was always our destiny.
Right,
to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Well, again, we can't be conformed to that image unless we are not conformed to another image, which comes from another pathway, which is engaging the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Yeah.
You know, but it is a big challenge, I think. You know, and people look at you, you know, sometimes they look at you almost like aghast. What? I need to get up early to spend time with God. And it's like, well, how much time do you spend with God at the end of the day? Not a lot. Okay, so yeah, because you're not spending it with him at the end of the day. So if you want to spend time in intimacy, you have to make sacrifices and put him first, you know, and develop those intimate pathways and relationships with him, because we're willing to let go of other things. You know, when it comes down to it, what has eternal value in our life? And what actually has no eternal value at all? Yeah, because Jesus said the flesh profits nothing. So there's not a lot of maneuver room in that. You know, it profits nothing. You know, and therefore I can do nothing in my own strength unless I'm attached to the vine and the flow of life is coming into me as a branch from him being the root. Connected in relationship and flowing from one through the other, and then I can become a channel of that through my life to bring the kingdom around me, in me, you know, and actually see it as a reality. You know, the kingdom, the rule of God, the kingdom is within me, therefore am I going to leave it there, or am I going to allow it to be part of the ever-increasing increase of it? You know, there's no end to the increase of his government. Well, actually, there is in me unless I open my first love gate and surrender. Because it will just be a stagnant pool if it doesn't go anywhere, you know. And God wants us to embrace a flow of life that comes out of relationship and out of where he is and connecting with it, you know, so that we can manifest heaven on earth.
I find that most of the more traditional churches I go into I have to deal with them breaking the covenant of death, because they feel like that they have to, you know, they can't really go to heaven until they die another death. Mm-hmm. And so they'll take them down the road. We died in Christ, resurrected in Christ, and you know, that's the death that is required. And it's not the natural death, death that gives you access. And so I find that when I do that, take the time to do that, it sets a precedent for them to interject the possibility of, you know, moving into the kingdom of heaven, you know, more readily without getting that all that stuff off of them.
Yeah, absolutely, yeah. I mean, it's one of the greatest traps of the enemy to when we've agreed with that covenant and our mindset is that way, well, we're stuck. Because we cannot overcome what we believe. We have faith in the fact that we need to die physically before we can go to heaven, other than the odd occasion that you hear a testimony of someone coming back from a near-death experience or something, rather than the reality. But then I think, you know, you get the book of the little boy who went there and saw things and, you know, it couldn't be explained, and there is an opening for these things to be released more and more. I mean, for a film to go out, heaven is real. And for the theme of that film is you don't have to die for you to go there, I think is pretty remarkable. Okay, the film might have been slightly cheesy, but actually the message behind it was good.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
And actually it was getting over that mindset. You do not have to die to go there. Because he went there and he came back and he showed how going there can change people's lives. which I think was awesome, how he was able to interact with, you know, the lady who'd lost the daughter and the different people and his own father who had, you know, with his grandfather, all that stuff. It's just like, hey, this made a real difference in someone's life because he went into the realms of heaven and he shared what happened to him there in a very simple way. You know, it wasn't complicated. This is a little boy who really had no guile. It was just, I saw this person. What did he look like? He looked like this. You know, and for me, the encouraging thing was he saw Jesus exactly the same as I saw him with the, you know, the Archaeana picture. And I'm like, hey, that's a confirmation as far as I'm concerned that right. he went into heaven and he saw Jesus. Because when it was like, hey, that's him, you know, and she's been into heaven and she's seen him, for me it was it. You know, I mean, I had to buy that picture and it's on my wall. As I'm looking at it right now, it's a big picture on my wall of Jesus. Because that's who he was for me, you know. Yeah. Yeah. But we do have to set people free from that. If we're going to help them engage, then they can't engage with that sort of mindset. Because it's off limits. You know, that's it. It's off limits. They can't go there. You know, end of story. You know? Yeah. Okay. Any other questions? What about you, Kristen? We didn't hear much from you last time. I mean, have you had any more experiences where you've been into heaven and had amazing things opening up?
Yes.
Awesome.
I actually have a couple questions. Remember the testimony? Are you guys getting feedback? I am.
Okay, I'll turn everyone's microphone back down, and that should stop it.
Oh, thank you. Which question? What to ask? Okay. Because I've recently experienced what I would consider a Court of Kings. Yet when I look around the room, I don't know anybody that's there. There's about 20 people or so around a table, and I kind of like fall into these places. That's the only way that I go there and I go, oh, here we are. But what was interesting is, so, okay, we're somewhere else new, and I went through I went through a kind of a coronation kind of thing, and you know, it was really interesting. You know, I had sent you an email that I had an experience at the conference with the Magi. Well, it was the Magi that did the coronating, and that kind of just totally blew my head, because I go, what do I do with this? Through the gateway, they're the ones who did it. And so I was going, I don't know where I was, I don't know, but I was just going, you know. And then, so in the Court of Kings, we had brought forth a mandate, because we go to a higher court, okay. And I go, well, if we're in a higher court, then this has to be recorded somewhere different than what's in my mobile court. And the awesome thing that happened is we stepped into the Lamb's book of life, and I these aren't questions, these are like, oh my gosh. They're just oh my gosh. I don't, you know, where does one go to have to, you know, to start outworking the Magi thing? Where do you go? Help.
Okay. Yeah, well, With encounters that you don't necessarily have a intellectual or a cognitive understanding of, then the ideal thing is to take the encounter, make sure you journal it, make sure you begin to meditate over it, And then those things, I go to two places. Normally, I go to my garden, and I invite Jesus or the Father to come and sit with me in my garden, and we just hang out, and we start to talk and chat. So it's like, okay, what's the deal with the Magi? You know, what was the significance? Is there a symbolic significance? What was the purpose of it? Okay, well, you know, and then expect for the flow of revelation to come. So, okay, Magi, you know, they brought gifts to Jesus, recognizing his kingship. Okay, part of what this is understanding that there is a investiture of authority that then has to bring a ultimate enthronement into a place of government or authority. What are they doing? You know, because in a sense, they're obviously part of the cloud of witnesses, and so they have access to our destiny and to sow into it, and therefore if they recognize, hey, you know, this is what we do. We invest people with authority. We give them gifts that indicates their kingship. Then you sort of, okay, what are they giving me? Are they showing me something? Are they giving me something? Is there any symbolism in the encounter? And you just begin to unpack it with God and allow the thoughts of God to come. You know, I mean, that's exactly what I'm doing right now. I'm taking those thoughts in my spirit, and I'm allowing my spirit to roll them over as my spirit is praying in tongues right now, and out of that can flow revelation. You know, because I'd never ever thought of the Magi before, other than, hey, it's in the Christmas story. I've never met them, never encountered them. So, okay, so I'm going to take that. What does that mean? You know, it's obviously to do with kingship. It's obviously to do with authority. Therefore, you know, about 6 years ago, God spoke to me with about four words: investiture, succession, enthronement, and coronation. Now, coming from a nation with a monarchy, I have an understanding of what those terms mean, because the Prince of Wales, when he gets to 21 years of age, you know, if he's a male, or if it's a female, the Princess of Wales, essentially they get what's called invested with authority. They get given new clothes, new robes, in a castle in Cardiff. I think was it Cardiff? Somewhere. Anyway, in Wales, anyway, somewhere. Someone will correct me, no doubt, from Wales. So, somewhere in Wales, Carnarvon. Carnarvon Castle in Wales. And there's this whole process, a ceremony, where the guy who is now of a mature age is given a new set of clothes representing the fact that he will be king. He is invested with the future authority to be king. But for him to actually be king, there has to be either a death or an abdication of the existing monarch. And in us, that means the existing monarch of our life, which is our flesh, our soul, needs to be dethroned, abdicated, so that we can go into a period of being into a succession. Because what happens is, when the old monarch dies or abdicates, there is a period where the new monarch actually is recognized, has you've been invested with authority for this role, and now you're in this process of succession until there is an enthronement. And that enthronement is a private ceremony done, I think, in Westminster Abbey or somewhere like that, where the monarch, with the sort of privy council type people around him, there's a private swearing in where they're enthroned before there's a public coronation where everyone sees all the stuff and the fancy carriages and all the stuff, where it's public. And so for us, we are going through this process of being invested with authority, beginning to then engage succession in our lives, so that then we can be enthroned. And ultimately, I believe there is going to be coronation in which we will be manifested on the earth as sons, openly, publicly, reflecting, radiating the glory of the throne and the kingdom that is to come. But there's this process that we're in. And so you're engaging in some of those symbolic things which are showing you your destiny, to have legislative, kingly, governmental authority in things. And then, you know, well, I would go back and then say, okay, I begin to cultivate the desire for this kinship in my life around the ark, around the presence of God around the ark. I begin to cultivate that desire. What does it look like? You know, not does it look like from my perspective, but I want to look back into what was to see what does my kingship look like? What is the sphere of my government? What does it look like? What does it look like when everything has been succeeded to? In other words, I'm dead to all the other stuff because I've gone through the process of succession. What does it look like? Then I can begin to cherish that, pursue it, get the mandates from God on a daily basis, which will enable me to begin to outwork that and start to begin to operate in kingly authority. You know, and it's a process. You know, none of these things happen overnight. So those who are called into the body to be forerunners actually do have forerunner experiences. You know, I had loads of them. I had no idea what they were about, you know, until I went back and pursued that with God and pestered him. You know, what does it mean? What did this mean? What does that mean? You know, what are you saying to me? Am I just not getting this? I want to be sensitive. Show me. You know, and so I go over the experience with him again and find that there's greater revelation usually flows the second time. Because usually the first time I'm sort of like, wow, I'm not taking it all in because it's just like, wow, this is amazing. Magi, wow, you know, I'm trying to actually understand it, and it's impossible to understand it. So our head explodes, and what we need to do in those experiences, we need to let our spirit engage. Don't try and analyze. Don't try and work it out. Don't try and figure it out. Let our spirit draw the fullness of the experience. Let it resonate in our spirit. Let it encode our spirit with light, sound, frequency. And then when we then take that experience back, then we can then release that. You know, I would go, first thing I do with experiences like that, I go and plant them in my garden. So I grow a tree with fruit for that experience. And if I want to go back into it, I go and take that testimony, and I can give that testimony away to others as well, so they can eat some of the fruit from my tree, because I help them by sharing the testimony and the experience. So sounds pretty awesome. And you're obviously in this process, which is great, you know. So really good.
Thanks, Mike. May I ask another question?
Yeah, go ahead.
What would it be called, because you're not trans-relocating if you're still in your body? But what was prior to that yeah. we're going somewhere, starting to get the testimonies that we were there, but we still haven't, our body's not there.
Yeah. Well, again, I think we're on a learning curve here, and I know Ian Clayton says he's been doing this for, you know, so many years. He still can't do it voluntarily. It's when God shifts him physically from one place. And actually, sometimes he's not really sure. And I think Paul wasn't sure, was he? Am I in the body? Am I out of my body? It's so real that it feels like I'm in there, but actually, am I? You know, and you have stories. I think, is it? Can't remember his name, Guy Roland something or other, who had this thing. It was at his desk and he was in heaven. It was like, did he leave? Did he come back into his body? In reality, it doesn't matter, to be honest, because if my spirit is going to be translated to a place that people can engage my spirit, and they do, because that's the testimonies that we're getting, then what does it matter? Their spirit is real, because my spirit actually is real, and my spirit can reflect what I look like in this realm. Hence why we get vestigial memory when we step into the realms of heaven. We're actually a light being, but we don't see each other as light beings because we have a connection to what we look like in the natural realm, which sort of produces an image for us to cognitively understand and engage with. You know, so to be honest, it's like we've had a number of these recently. You know, in some of our meetings, people have just engaged, stepped into heaven, made themselves available, and God has sent them on assignment. You know, one went to Russia, ministered to a couple and a child. Another lady, she went again and ministered to someone. Now, physically, they were still in the room, but their spirit wasn't. They were unaware of what was going on in the natural realm because their spirit was translated somewhere. And I think it's the same would be Ezekiel. he was pulled by a lock of his hair and taken to Jerusalem to see what was going on in the natural realm, but in the spirit. And his body was still at the river with the elders, you know, because God pulled him out of his body and relocated him and showed him something. So we've got biblical precedent for it. You know, is that any real or less real or valid than Philip being moved from one place to another? I don't think so. I mean, I've been physically translated once, but I couldn't tell you that it was actually something that I recognized the experience. I just found myself 5 or 6 miles up the road, you know, in an instant. There was no, hey, did I go into some portal and come out the other side? I didn't feel anything. I was just, hey, where am I? You know, so I've had that experience, you know, but it's not something that I guess I've pursued. It's not something I really sort of cultivate the desire for, because it's just not. My spirit doesn't draw me in that direction. Maybe, you know, because God gave me a forerunner experience of it, at some point I will begin to cultivate the desire for that, you know. And, yeah, it would be great not to have to get on an airplane and just to pop over to the US and be there. You know, it would save a whole lot of time, hassle, and wouldn't it, you know, to be able to do that. But, you know, I'm not sure that most people are there yet, but maybe. You know, you get testimonies of it. You know, I mean, I gave my testimony when I was in Atlanta, and then a lady took that testimony on the way home, and she began to cultivate the desire for that testimony, and she had, you know, she got home 3/4 of an hour earlier than it was possible. And then she was like, did that just happen? And it was like, oh, God, show me. And she was walking past a shop. In the window, it had express delivery, you know, and she was just like, wow, yeah, God has just spoken. Yes, this was an express delivery. Because her husband was like, you know, you're home too early. I know what time you left. I know what time you've arrived. That isn't possible. So, and she just took the testimony that I gave and applied it, you know. So, you know, I think a lot of things are like that.
Thank you.
Okay. Right. Okay. I mean, probably got time for one more question if you want. Nope.
I could ask another question.
Okay. Go on then.
Would you give me a couple of other tools or suggestions? What you guys were talking about on the inset is just very prevalent corporately for us. So it's like I have two groups of people. People who are engaging and people who are not engaging. And corporately, it seems the ones that aren't engaging are hindering more us flowing together.
Yeah. Well, you know, do you want the easy answer or the hard one? I mean, it's like, yeah.
The hard one.
I mean, for us, I think in one sense we have to honor people where they are and don't treat them as second-class citizens. Make sure they don't feel that we're looking down on them and people are like, oh, you're not engaging. We have to create a culture that tries to draw them into it by sharing testimony and encouraging people without pointing the finger at them, which is quite a difficult thing. I mean, because people are very sensitive to some of those things and they take things the wrong way even if you don't intend them, you know. But we have to look to do that and create the right atmosphere. But to be honest, beginning of this year, I spelt out where we were going, what our blueprint was, what our vision, what God had told us to do, how we were going to establish government, what we were going to do with it. And I said, look, we're on a journey. We're going towards this. We're not there yet, but we're on a journey. This is the direction we're going. If you don't want to go in this direction, we release you to find somewhere where you can go. You know, because those people, ultimately, if they are not, if they don't want to, or they have such strong views that they're never going to, then we need to help them identify that and release them to go and bless somebody else, or not, depending on where they go. You know, and it, no, it sounds a little bit hard, but I spelt out over three or four weeks, this is where we're going, and each week I gave people an opportunity to say, look, if you're not sure, if you have questions, please ask them, but if you don't really resonate with this journey, if you don't think this is where you're going, then to be honest, we would bless you to be somewhere else. You know, and I had to make it really clear. And we probably had, I think, four people who decided no, they couldn't stay because they just weren't able to go with that flow and direction, and therefore they did the honorable thing and didn't stay around trying to be negative and influence people negatively. They actually said, well, no, if this is where the this is the vision for this church, I don't feel part of this blueprint. You know, it doesn't resonate with me. Great. We bless you. We release you. We pray that you will find somewhere where you can resonate, where you are right now on your journey. And hopefully later on, you may re-embrace some things, but this isn't the place for you. And I know that sounds pretty hard, and I found it quite hard to do. You know, and I was accused of being quite hard, even though I was not trying to be, but I had to be direct. You know, I had to give people permission to weigh up whether they wanted to be part of this or not. You know, and therefore, those that left now are accountable because they said yes. So if they turn around and say, well, I don't really like this, well, we told you. We were open and honest. We said where we were going. Please don't grumble and complain. Because you knew where you were going. What can we do to help you? Is there anything that's come up that you need ministry over because this has become difficult? You know, what are the issues? Create the culture of honor where you address the problem, not the person. So you're not trying to address the person and make them feel bad or make them feel down, but you address the issue with questions. Why? What changed? Was there a point? What happened at that point? You know, was there something that was taught? Was there something that happened? You know, some of our meetings are pretty wild at the minute in terms of manifesting of the angelic and flags and colors and seven spirits of God. And I mean, it's just loads of it. You know, it's just there. Yeah, well, one guy just totally freaked him out on Sunday. He just could not cope with it. He just couldn't cope with it. So it's like, okay, that's fine. But then there was three others that came who we'd never seen before who totally embraced it. You know, I don't know whether they're saved or not yet, but they're on a journey towards encounters, and they went through the gateway into the mountain that we were talking about. They went for it. Never seen them before. They walked through it. They encountered something. One of them's testimony was, actually, this was a, you know, because at the moment, every other week or so, we're sharing the seven mountains, and the person who's on that mountain, or if there's more than one, they just share their heart towards that mountain. This was the blessing mountain. And he said, so I went through the blessing gate, and the next day, he said, even though I've been homeless, I was given a job. In fact, I was given two jobs. You know, and it was just like, there was a testimony of someone who knows nothing but was willing to embrace it and experienced it. You know, like, you know, Mike's testimony earlier, or Michael's testimony earlier on, but the guy who, you know, embraced this and had money deposited in his bank account because he engaged in heaven by faith. You know, so, you know, you have to, there's only so far you can go without being in unity. You know, and if people are creating a negative environment, and that's what we felt, because essentially when those four people left the next Sunday, it was like a whole canopy had been lifted. You know, it was just, everyone just felt this sense of lightness and relief. You know, we didn't realize that we were feeling heavy before, but all of a sudden it was just like, wow, this is amazing. You know, all the sort of obstacles of, you know, is this right, and blah blah blah, you did it all, it went, you know. So I think so long as we do it in love and we do it with the right heart, then I think we have to be really straight with where this is going. Because I'm wanting it to be a place where when we come and engage with the presence of God in a corporate gathering, we all step into the presence of God around the ark, and we get assignments. And we are translated here or trans-relocated there, or we get this ministry, or this angel gives us this, and we release this scroll. It's just totally interactive, and we don't get into this, oh God, would you come down? No, he's saying, I've invited you to come up, and then you come up and receive, and then bring it down through you as a gateway. So, you know, that's where we're heading, for it to become more and more engaged with the presence of God around the ark, and less here. And we've had overlapping situations recently where it's almost felt like an overlap with the tabernacle, the temple at one stage, with the fiery altar and seraphim. And it was like I was just in it for the whole morning, just like, oh, woe is me. I'm unraveled before this altar. You know, and that's what I felt like. My DNA was being unraveled. Everything was being unraveled. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to give you my heart. Put it on the altar. And I put it on the altar. And the flipping seraphim started flapping their wings and creating the heat on this altar. And I'm like, oh, great, thanks. You know? But it was just like a significant thing. You know. And then the lady who does our flag, she's really sensitive to this stuff. She laid down two flags, which are, you know, deep orange and sort of orange-red. And she said, here's, I mean, before I'd even mentioned what was happening with me, she just put it on the floor and says, if you want to come and kneel on this altar, there's fire here. You know, and some people just started kneeling, and they were just like, bang. You know, the weight of the presence of God just came, and they were engaged, you know, in the realms of heaven and different things. So, you know, that's where we're going, and it's not fair if we don't spell that out to it with what God has given us as a blueprint. You know, so people can make a choice. You know, I've got a thing on my wall that says, you know, choose you this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And as Joshua gave people a choice of whether they wanted to be part of that Joshua generation, we felt it right to give people a choice as well. Now, of course, we wanted people to say yes to that. Not that you don't want people to say yes, but if they're not going to, then you can save yourself months, if not years, of hassle by giving them the opportunity in love to be somewhere else. You know? And that does mean some hard, you know. I mean, I didn't do it personally. I just did it at the front, so it's like a chicken down a bit, I guess. But I was just, okay, no, I need to bring this, because you know, we were in agreement as a bench of three. We need to establish government, and we can't establish government without being in unity, you know. So it was good. You know? But, you know, we've certainly seen breakthrough since, I would say.
Thank you. That was a good word.
Okay. All right. Okay. Well, let's